All right, as I said, I want to focus on a Bible theme. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Our Lord, there's many impossible things that the Christian faces in his ministry, Lord. None are impossible to you. People we prayed for years, hoped for years, that they would come to know you. Lord, they are in your power to do as you will. And we pray, Lord, you would save. They would seek you by your grace and be trophies of your grace in their conversion. As we look at this passage, Lord, may we understand and appreciate more the treasure of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We who are older know the name Frankenstein. You girls heard of Frankenstein? Okay, well, even some who are younger have heard of that. Frankenstein is a product of an author named Mary Shelley. And she wrote Frankenstein in 1816. Y'all knew that, right? And it was during a time which was called a volcanic winter. A volcano had erupted in 1815. I remember this well. And it made ash all in the atmosphere. And it was rainy and cool. And there was a summer that really wasn't a summer in 1816. So it was kind of depressing. So Mary Shelley was off on a summer place. And it wasn't very upbeat. So there was a challenge within the family to write a ghost story. So they all wrote ghost stories. And Frankenstein was what she wrote. And the concept behind Frankenstein was the ability to attempt to animate non-life. In the story, the Dr. Frankenstein went around and got a leg here and an arm here and an eye here and a brain here and brought them together and charged them up. And it lived. It was to take something that was completely dead and make it alive. A lot of church programs are like that. They're trying to do that. But Frankenstein, Dr. Frankenstein did that. And the marvel of the story of Frankenstein is that it actually worked. I think it was a 1931 movie by Boris Karloff was in. That's most popular, maybe. It's alive, it's alive, which was a shock. And believe me, if you put a bunch of dead things on a table and shoot electricity through it, they're going to pretty much stay dead. So he was surprised. Thing after that, you can read the story if you want, is that Frankenstein had to be lived with. He got up and learned things and went around and had his own life. Killed a few people. So complications follow. You know, if you're watching a TV show, if somebody dies on a TV show, never count on them staying dead. They might get obliterated and they'll be back next season. This was Frankenstein. Now, the Bible was never dead. So, yet many would be surprised if they understood it the way it actually is, that it is indeed alive. Because a lot of people believe that the Bible is a Frankenstein that was never reanimated. Maybe for a while, but not anymore. Well, look at this text. And I'm going to take it in pieces. The first is the Word of God. It starts that way for the Word of God. How is the Bible the Word of God? If you go to a bookstore and you look through books and you pick one up, and it will generally say, here's the title, here's the author. So the title gives you a little bit of something, what it's about. Not necessarily, it could be cryptic. But you see that it came from this author. So there's a certain expectation, if it's a well-known author, that it'll be a certain way. And that's how secular books and secular authors are identified. The Bible is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That inspiration is literally breathed out. That the Bible is breathed out from God. The Holy Spirit inspires authors to write in their own grammar, in their own background, but the Word of God. Also, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the Bible is breathed out inspiration by the Holy Spirit. And it was kept from error. We had a big hubbub when I came. It was going on within the Southern Baptist about the inerrancy of Scripture. Some say it was errant, except in matters of faith and practice. If it talked about God, you could believe it. If it talked about, you know, believing, you could believe it. If it talked about geography and history, you could throw it out. But the Bible is not the kind of book. It's all, everything it says, the Holy Spirit protected from error, because it's all inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. It's not of our private interpretation. God actually knows things in history and geography and science. So it's all accurate. It's inerrant. And it's written. It's the written Word of God. Now, you know, the copy machines they had back then were very, very ancient. From the time the Bible was written, what happened was a bunch of people were copyists, scribes. They would copy. And that was the copy machine back then. And you got manuscript all over. You find them in caves everywhere. So that was taking the inerrant word and bringing it on to the future. Now, we can copy it with machines now. We don't have the original manuscripts. But, you know, the copying process was so intricate and detailed that we can see it still functions in that way. So that's how the Bible is the Word of God. Its aim is to lead to redemption. Now, it teaches us morality, teaches us how to live our lives, teaches us wisdom. You want to make a decision biblically, you read the Bible. John 20, verse 30, John says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the Bible doesn't tell us how to build a computer. It doesn't tell us a lot of military tactics, although there are some in there. The Bible's point is to bring redemption, to tell people, here's your sin, it separates you from God, and here's how you get rid of it. And so from the beginning to the end, that is the aim. John says that these are written that you might believe. It's also propositional revelation. Remember that. You may not use that word a lot. Propositional revelation is opposed to what is called event revelation. Event revelation is people will read the Bible, see the event in the Bible. and they will deduce from it the Word of God. They will say, well, to me, this says this, because they had an encounter with it. One way you would have gotten in trouble for that when you were growing up is your mom says your room is dirty. And if you treat that event revelation, you might reinterpret it to mean that it's not that dirty. But propositional is what she says. She says it's dirty, it's dirty. The Bible is propositional revelation. It's God telling us what His Word is and what the truth is. Not asking for our opinion. So when someone says to me, this means this, a good response would be, well, what would it mean if you were dead? Because it means in itself what God brings it out to mean. God tells us. We hear that. It is propositional. It is by His authority. Without this, every interpretation and every interpreter is just as valid as any other. They can say, well, to me, it means this. And people will take, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. They will take that, make an event revelation out of it. And then they'll come up with, it doesn't mean that Jesus is the only way. That's what happens with event revelation. It's not true to the proposition of God in telling us what it is. It further means that the Bible has its source in God. Now, there will come a time in the future, the far future, where you may go on a worldwide database of knowledge. Maybe let's call it the internet. And you may go on this internet, and you may read on the internet this fact. And you'll say, where did that come from? And I'll guarantee you, you take any topic and go on the internet, and you'll have 10 different interpretations of what actually happened. In the future, I mean. Because the source of truth is not the internet or people. It's God. The Bible has its authority in God. What God says, you may be keeping up with some of the news. Wheaton College has stepped into it. They were going to pray. They put out praying for that. One of the guys is a Christian, just got confirmed to serve in Trump's administration. And they put out a prayer. He was an alumni, I guess, of that school, and we're going to pray for him. Or some. One who was an alumni said, well, let's pray for him. And boy, they had a big backlash from their social media people, and so they backed off of it. Said, we're going to pull it off. You know, I really believe I could make billions of dollars if I could have a position where people would come to me and ask me, I'm about to do something stupid, should I? And I would say, no. Here, pay me $10. But the authority is not what the people think on social media. It's not what the school thinks. It's the authority of God. The Bible has its accuracy in God. You know, at one time, Hittites were doubted to have existed. They were in the Bible, the Hittites. We never found any Hittites. These people out there, you know, digging stuff up. We haven't found a Hittite. So they said, you know, there wasn't any Hittites. But really, I heard this back in school. Once they found them, they actually have some colleges that have divisions on the Hittites. Well, I wonder what happened. You know, it'd be like you going out in your backyard and digging in the ground and not finding any pirate treasure and then saying, there is no pirate treasure anywhere. Hittites are all over the place. The Bible has its solution in God. The solution for our sin is in the Lord. The Bible lays that out. So the Word of God is the first thing. Their living is the second. The attack on the Bible that sometimes comes is that it's too old, that it's not contemporary, it's not something that is modern. Dr. Thomas told one of his, I think his preachers one time, when you preach the Word of God, you're as old as God is. It's not an age problem. In the physical world, none of that happens. Books become obsolete. I don't want my doctor treating me based on a 1912 medical book. I'm sure a lot of what was in that is no longer valid. They do become obsolete. They're not valid anymore. Once it's obsolete, it really is dead. But the Bible's authority and sufficiency is connected to God's authority and sufficiency. It's alive in itself. Not by virtue of acclamation from others. Suppose we don't believe it. We don't believe it's living. What does that matter? You can don't believe your parents are living when you don't want to obey them, and it won't matter. In the Greek, living is the first word in the sentence. If you looked at the Greek, I mean, it doesn't make sense to us. But in verse 12, living is before the Word of God. It's the first word. To emphasize the fact that we're dealing with something current. We're dealing with something contemporary. It's the first word to emphasize that. If there's a monster in your backyard, you can't dismiss it by proclamation. You have to make sure it's not there. Because if it's still there, it doesn't matter about your proclamation. You want to make sure he's no longer living, hopefully. Other books, other teachings will never eclipse the Bible. Philosophies change. We're right now into postmodernism as a philosophy. That'll change in time. You know, good riddance, but the next thing that comes in will probably be worse. Morality is changing. Boy, has that ever happened. We hope for a revival. We hope that return to the morality of the Bible. But the Bible is the absolute living and breathing declaration of the mind of God. It will live as long as God lives, who is eternal. So the Word of God is living and then active. Church members, we all know, can be alive and not be active. There's even in many churches an entire group of people, a nation of inactive members. I believe many churches believe that inactive members are just as much Christian as any other person. I don't know. The Lord knows. But when you're unfaithful to church for years and years and years to such a degree that you become an inactive member, it most often means you never were an active member. But the Bible is not only living, but it is making something of its life. You know what's sad, and you see it, people who are prominent, some Hollywood people, some political people, they stand for things that are an entirely wasteful expression of life. The things they say are good or bad. The things they say are going to happen, never will happen. The things they're for, God is against. And it's a waste. All these people going door to door to share an incorrect gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses come by sometimes. Mormons every now and then. But whoever it is, people giving their life for Allah. Worthless, a waste. This word active could be translated as powerful. It's where we get the word energy. Or living and effectual. It means it works. The Bible will accomplish the design of the author. Just about now, every time a candidate runs for office, they write a book. So I think that happened. Trump's had books out for years, but I think Harris wrote one, had one, and Hillary had one, and you know, all the way, you know, keep going back, and they have books. But they didn't accomplish their goal to get them elected if they didn't get elected. So the Bible is powerful to accomplish what God sets it out to accomplish. So what will be accomplished? You ever have a to-do list? You're out on your to-do list? To-do this, 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 this. And do you ever have that not completely done? God doesn't do that. What God designs in the saving of people and the laying out of his glory, drawing people to Christ, all of that is accomplished in the Bible. Every sinner God has chosen to save will be saved through the word. Every sinner that rejects God's warnings of unbelief will be judged. Every bit of glory designed to magnify the Lord will be finished. All the foreshadowing of Christ in the Old Testament has already been fulfilled in the coming of Christ in the New Testament. Sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. All that's been fulfilled. It's always that way. That's why I've encouraged our young people to read the Bible, know the Bible, study the Bible. You'll be smarter than 85 to 90% of the people after you read for a day or two in the whole world. Because it's powerful. It's able. It's effectual. All religious truth in opposition to the Bible is dead. The reason Muslims are blowing things up, the fundamentalists, they say, is to animate Allah. Allah is not alive. Allah is a false god, because the only true God is the God of the Bible. Allah is a false god. And you can't fear a false god. Even the ones that they make the tree totem poles out of and make them mean looking. And you're scared of that? Stick a match to it and you'll get rid of it. But they have to animate that. So they say, in the name of Allah, we'll blow this building down. We'll bomb this school. We'll shoot these people. And people are supposed to say, well, I'm going to fear Allah, because Allah can't do any of that. He's got to be wound up by his followers. So the Word of God is living and active, and it is sharp, which means the Bible is sufficient to its task. A surgeon uses a scalpel. Scalpels are very delicate, but they're very sharp. I used to open boxes in the warehouse with scalpels. Not the smartest thing to do, by the way. The boxes opened up pretty easily, though. This word is what medical professionals put at the end of things they take off. Appendectomy, tonsillectomy, the tummy part, is this word, that it is sharp. It's a cutting thing. And the target of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the removal of sin. So it is sharp to remove sin. Our text compares it to a two-edged sword. I don't have one of those. I have a two-edged knife about like that. Miss Lena gave it to me. But a sword, a two-edged sword, cuts both ways. Sharp. The sword is very effective in ending the life of an enemy. I probably would rather be shot than be stuck with a sword if I had to. Had to pick. But if I had to be stuck by a sword, I'd rather it be sharp. I don't want them gnawing at me with it. This is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not blunt. It's not a blunt object. Ineffective. This addresses the sense of hopelessness we often feel when we preach the gospel, share the gospel witness. Oh, this will never, these people will never come. These people, I'll never cut through that exterior. I'll never get through that that stone of flesh that is put up between God and their heart. I'll never get over that. The Word of God is so sharp, it just goes through that like butter. It's sharp, sharper than any instrument of destruction in this world. There's no hopelessness. People are so resistant, it's not hopeless. People are so hard, it's not hopeless. The world looks for answers in places that only make matters worse. Well, you know, they don't want something sharp, they want something dull. But the Bible will cut through the hardest heart. Jeremiah 23, verse 28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? You know the great thing, if you're building a house and you have a hammer, and you believe the hammer will not smash your thumb if you miss the nail, it won't hurt then, will it? Because you believe it's not a hammer. You believe it's soft. You believe it's one of those little play hammers. A lot of people, and I remember being at Columbia Bible College during short quarter, and the pastor was, he said, you know, people are misguided when someone says, well, you know, I don't believe it's a sword. And then they say, oh, well, I won't give it to you then. It's a sword. Stab them with it. The Word of God. Not a real sword. So it's sharp, but also then is piercing. Piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This carries a previous characteristic to its actual implementation. You have, the Bible is living, so it's active. The Bible is sharp, so it pierces. It does what is implemented to do. Sharp pierces. A truck, for example. A lot of you have a truck. I told Cindy, I'm going to go buy a brand new truck. You know what? The only thing stopping me from that? It costs like $80 million. But there's two reasons to have a truck. One is the practicality. When you want to haul something, you got a truck. Put it in the back of the truck, go out and dump it off in the at sunshine, or carry it wherever you need to carry it. The other thing is, man, how manly a truck is. I would have a truck just from the manly angle of it. That you have a truck and you get in there and you get the truck. I told Cindy if I got a truck, she wasn't going to drive it. That's a man's vehicle. So, but a truck is a utility vehicle. It's useful. Well, the Bible is not just sharp. It is piercing. It exposes sin to us, and it exposes it for, you know, figurative, for the Lord to repair. If you ever have to repair something, you got to get to it. You who work on cars, you can't just sit on the outside of the car and fix it. You have to get to where the problem is. The Bible opens that up, shows us, and it is directly worked on by the Lord. It brings a great separation of all that covers. In the text it says, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The joints and marrow part, I'm not as keenly aware about. Let's just use the soul and spirit. There are in the world people who are, you know, dichotomist, and some are trichotomist. Well, the soul and spirit are the immaterial part of man, as opposed to the body. So some people say, well, there are three parts. Well, the Bible does say, may your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved. So there is that, but we can't divide the soul and the spirit. They're both immaterial. What the meaning of it is, one says one's emphasizing our focus on God. It's just, you know, we don't know. But the Bible is so sharp that it cuts through. There is such a thing as a hot butter knife. You know what that is. It depends upon the butter to be soft, to be sharp, to be useful. But the Lord's sharpness and piercing is because of the sharpness of the word. It convicts us of the evil we bear inside and makes us run to Christ. This is what irresistible grace means. Is that when God opens a sinner's heart to their sin, what do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They run to Christ. That's how the Lord draws us to his Son. It is piercing. They were cut to the heart at Pentecost. External laws target external things. People are always trying to outlaw everything that might hurt you. Guns, get rid of them. Knives, get rid of them. Cars, get rid of them. If everything else was gone, so you have an umbrella in case it rains, you can stab somebody with an umbrella. You can never get away with it, all of it. The answer that is found in the heart is the problem. And we're told here that it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is deep cut. It is all the way to the level of immaterial and unexpressed objectives. It's not just what we've done, but what we're capable of doing. That's how deep the Bible cuts. And finally, it's universal. Verse 13, there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Every person. The living, active, sharp, and piercing word of God exposes all sin. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They hid in the garden. Oh, the Lord comes through. How will I ever find them? One of the most popular things that sinners have always done is hide. The prophets talked about that they did the sacrifices to insects. They did them underground so God couldn't see. Sin cannot be hidden from God. And the Bible ferrets it out. The Bible roots it out. Shows us our sin. Also, there's this idea that the Bible is the Christian's book. Only Christians are governed by the Bible. Others have the, Quran and different other religious books. But Christians are limited. The Bible is limited to Christians. The Bible is not limited to Christians. There isn't a separate gospel for other people in other regions. The Gideons are handing out Bibles to people all over the world. They're not Christians. They're not a Christian nation. They're dominated by other religions. But the Bible is good for them too. We're dead in trespasses and sins, whether we know it or not. And so God is the God with whom we have to do. That means that, I'm not a Baptist. I don't have to deal with God. Were that to be true. I'm a Hindu. I've got my own gods to deal with. No, you don't. All of us have to do with God. All of us must give an account to God. We're all made for the glory of God, whether we want it to be or not. The Bible doesn't need to be adapted and changed. It needs to be accepted and applied. It needs to be left as it is and taken as it is and studied and used and treasured. So back to Frankenstein as I close. Frankenstein was actually not the name of the monster. Did y'all know that? The monster was not named Frankenstein. The doctor was named Frankenstein. But I've been told, found it on the internet, that the monster died. So if you hear somebody thrashing through the woods tonight outside your house, it's not Frankenstein. It might be that Boggy Creek monster now. Mike, we know about that. That might be that, but not Frankenstein. Because Frankenstein, we're told, gained life from non-life. But we believe he's dead now. The Bible never died, lives ever on. Let's pray. Lord, again, this is such good news that we would want to make it up if it were not true. But Lord, it is from you. You tell us what it is. You tell us propositionally what truth is, and we accept it, Lord, and believe in you, and pray, Lord, that the power of the Word of God will have effect in our lives, in our families' lives, and our friends, and all through the world. And that the Gideon's work will continue with great fruitfulness and provision from you and support from your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 290, let's stand. What is it? What's wrong with whoever did the bulletin? 141. Just take your pen. 141. Put Cindy made a mistake on the bot right after that. Okay. 141. Okay, the tune is For the Beauty of the Earth. You know, For the Beauty of the Earth, you know. Okay. What's 290? Must be a leftover. Computers these days.